Let's read this parable beginning at Luke chapter 15. We looked at the lost son, the lost and dead son last week, but I want to look at the elder son, but we need to see the context of it. Verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. So note that very carefully. He divided unto these both of the sons his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to eat and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was right, it was fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. So let's follow the journey of this sad case of the elder brother, the elder son. Verse 25, the elder son was in the field. He was out there working, wasn't he? And he came and he drew nigh to the house, and he heard the music and the dancing. Verse 26, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. What these things meant. He was blind and ignorant as to what the heavens were rejoicing over. So he was working in the field. There he was working. He was the good one. This other one was very evidently the wicked one and the black sheep of the family. And yet, there's this wicked one brought back. And the father receives him. The father receives him, and they rejoice. There's rejoicing. As in the earlier parables, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels, there's rejoicing in heaven. One of the remarkable things about the gospel, one of the remarkable things and one of the delightful things for sinners, is that this parable of salvation, as does all of the work of the Lord in all of his journey through this world and his gathering his sheep to himself, he turns upside down all natural thoughts of all of Adam's race. The council has a sign ought to be stuck on every brain, shouldn't it? Caution. This item is broken, do not use. Our natural ways of thinking about God are always wrong. If you want to find out God's ways, think of your natural way of thinking and then find what is the exact opposite to that, and then you'll be very, very close to where God is. There is a really significant message in this, isn't it, in the welcoming back of the Son. And it's offensive to religious people, and sinners find it delightful. And that is that your favour with God, the favour of all of God's children with the Father, has nothing to do with what you do or don't do. God's salvation, as John Fulton says, God's salvation affects everything I do, but what I do has no bearing on my salvation. If salvation is by grace, Romans 11:6 says it cannot be by works. You know the verses, don't you? We quote them often, but in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes this salvation, isn't it? For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that is not of yourselves. And people might ask, well, is the grace not of ourselves or is the faith not of ourselves? Neither of them are you from yourselves. They're both the gifts of God. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath ordained, before ordained, that we should walk in them. Salvation and favour and welcome into the presence of the Father is not based on your activities, brothers and sisters. It's based on someone else's activities. It's based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many people live in this world, don't they, like with a dandelion, don't they? He loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not, and they're blowing away and they're wondering, and their understanding of where they stand with God is, and they look into themselves and they try and find evidences in there. Faith is the evidence. Faith is the evidence. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Our salvation and our relationship with our Heavenly Father has nothing to do with our good deeds or our bad deeds. Grace is demerited favour. You have forfeited, like the younger son, all rights. And he knew it, didn't he? He sinned against heaven and he sinned against his Father, and he's not worthy to be called his son anymore. It's demerited favour. God can't expect anything from you. And what God does accept from you is what God puts in you. It's all of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And I don't mind if you have to go into the whale's belly with Jonah to find that out. All of God's children will find that out. The Lord Jesus Christ is all. The lesson of the young son being accepted is a lesson that we just, I pray the Lord would teach us. Stop looking at your works. Stop looking at your activities as evidence and the source of salvation, a source of assurance. And stop looking at other people's works. You won't gain anything by looking there. Salvation is by grace. And the remarkable thing about this parable is it's a picture of what happened in the early church, and it's a picture of what happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a great picture of what happens throughout time, isn't it? It's really interesting, isn't it? It's at the disclosure by God of free love and free forgiveness and free mercy and free acceptance and free welcome into his presence, not on the basis of anything that's done by people, that causes the religious people to be enraged. these Pharisees that heard this parable, they went on, to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord give us ears to hear. May he be the teacher of his people. See, he has received him safe and sound. He's received him. That was what happened, isn't it? Thy brother, verse 27, thy brother is come and thy father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. I love that phrase, isn't it? I've received him safe and sound. It means that I've received him. He's in his right mind. It means that he's back. He's back with me where he belongs. That's the big issue, isn't it, of salvation? Is will the Father receive him? Or imagine the journey that young man had on his way home, smelling of a pig pen, forfeited absolutely everything in any way possible of any right before God. Forfeited everything. Wasted it. Will the Father receive him? What amazing words we have from our Lord Jesus Christ about him receiving sinners. Him that cometh to me will I in no wise cast out. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. They'll all come. They'll all come. Salvation is not you accepting Jesus into your heart. It's not you opening your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not him giving you giving him your heart. What's he want with your heart? He gives a new heart and he gives a new life. Salvation is God accepting you for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake alone. God accepting you for Christ's sake entirely. The Father has received him. Did he have any good works to bring back to the Father? Did he have any good intentions? He says, make me one of your hired servants. All he wanted to do was take the lowest place he could possibly find as long as he's in the Father's company. Make me a slave is what he's saying. Make me a slave. So God loves his people because he loves them. He loves them because he loves them. That's the best description I think the scriptures give us of the love of God. Deuteronomy 7 is a beautiful description, isn't it? For thou art an holy people, verse 6, unto the Lord thy God. For the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Above all the people that are on the face of the earth, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you are more in number than any people. For you are the fewest of the people. But why did the Lord love you? Because he loved you. Because he loved you, it says. Because he loved you. And because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. He would keep the promise that he made to Abraham. He loves his people. And he loves them with a covenantal faithfulness. And he loves them in his Son. The love of God cannot be divorced and separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28, Luke 15. What was the young brother's response? Here there was a party. Here there was rejoicing. Here was his father rejoicing. Here were the hired servants rejoicing. And here was his brother rejoicing. And what was his response? What's the response of someone who works to free and sovereign grace? He was angry and he wouldn't go in. He wouldn't go in. We've seen it again and again in our journey through Acts, haven't we? When the Lord comes, when he comes and he reveals himself as saving by sovereign grace. He reveals himself in what he did on Calvary's tree. He reveals the infinite depth of that eternal love for his people. He reveals that he's taken away their sins and you're justified from all the things. You couldn't be justified by the law of Moses. You can't be justified by your works. Yet God justifies sinners. He declares them to have no sin in his sight on the basis of the evidence that's before him, because their sins are gone. They've been put on the Lord Jesus Christ and he's taken them away. And what was the response in Acts 13? They were enraged and they chased Paul and his people around like a rabid dog, didn't they? Again and again. Therefore came his father and entreated him. The father came out and he called him to his side, is what that means. He called him to his side. Salvation, as we see in this parable, is a relationship with the Father. Salvation, as we see in this parable, and the rejection of that salvation is 100% the responsibility of those who reject it. So the gospel is for sinners. Gospel is for real sinners. What's a sinner? A sinner is someone who can't do anything but sin. A sinner is someone who has no righteous deeds. And not for one moment, when we speak of repentance and when we speak of confession and when we speak of the gospel, are we approving or allowing of or winking at or condoning sin in any way, shape or form. Christ came to save us from our sins. He saved us from what we are. But salvation is a relationship with the Father and not a reward for our good deeds. And salvation is a revelation of the character of our God. Our God reveals his glory in the salvation of sinners in a way that he could never reveal it to Adam and Eve in the garden. If there had been no fall, we would have known that God was powerful. We would have known that God was big. We would have known that God was remarkably intelligent. We would have known that God was unbelievably creative. The wonder of this creation just keeps blowing your mind. It should. It is just amazing, this creation. You would know all those things, and you'd know nothing. Without the fall, you would know nothing of grace. You would know nothing of love. You would know nothing of mercy. You would know nothing of justice. In the salvation of sinners, God is revealing his glory. See, it's his love. It's his mercy. It's his grace. He delights to show mercy. And he delights to show mercy to hell-deserving sinners who, like this prodigal son, are 100% responsible for their sin. They are and they have destroyed themselves. And this made this young man angry. And it makes all the religious people who have any righteousness of their own whatsoever. It doesn't matter if it's a skerrick of righteousness, and it doesn't matter if it's righteousness that they might be able to do in the future, if they have any righteousness. If you have any righteousness, this elder son is you. The elder son is revealed. And one of the remarkable things that happen in the gospel is that the hearts of people are revealed. And here we have God unveiling the heart of this sinner. And nothing like the gospel unveils the heart of people. It would appear from the story that this young man had worked hard and been obedient and been diligent, and all the world would have patted him on the back, and he would have patted himself on the back and saying, how wonderful I am. And look how I honour my Father. Look how obedient I am. And now we get to see the older brother's heart. And what's revealed is that he was just as wretched as his brother. And what was hiding the wretchedness
there's the good deeds on the outside. It's amazing how many people you meet and the first thing they want to do when they know that you're involved in religion somehow is tell you something of their good deeds. As if somehow they can sort of put up this little barrier in front of them of all of their good deeds so you can't see behind it. And immediately their defence is to tell you what they've done. I have encountered it so many hundreds of times that it's now almost repetitious and boring. But it's out of your heart. It's out of your heart that sins come. And when Mark 7, the Lord describes all of those sins, 15 sins are listed there coming out of the heart. And what's it begin with? It begins with evil thoughts. It begins with evil thoughts. Out of the heart. Did this man, did this working man, this Pharisee is the picture in the, this religious working man, did he have any love for his brother? Did he have any love for his father? What mattered to him? What mattered to him? One thing mattered to him. Himself. See, the younger brother was self-destructive in turning away from his father and saying, I'll run my life my own way. This elder brother was standing outside and there was a party going on. They were having a barbecue. And he was standing outside angry. He was the self-destructive of his brother. And the father went out and entreated him. The Jews had the most remarkable privileges, didn't they? Romans 2 lists their privileges. They had the very oracles of God and the world didn't have it. They had pictures of salvation through all of their history. They had a temple. They had all of the word of God and all of what it said about the Messiah. They had the promises of God. They had the covenants of God. They had the character of God revealed to them when it was hidden from the rest of the world. The Father had spoken. But here is this man in his pride and his selfishness and his self-righteousness destroying himself. God had borne witness and does bear witness to the self-righteous working people. See, pride and self-righteousness is so destructive. Luther said that he preached against self-righteousness in every sermon he ever preached and he never was able to preach it down. Your defence mechanism in almost every situation is to go to your own righteousness. Maybe yours isn't, but mine is. What did this young fellow have? You see there in verse 12, it says he divided unto them his liberty. This young fellow had been given everything. He heard his father. There he was. Living in the house the father had built. There he was working in the fields, with clothes on his back, the air he breathed, everything, all of his life, all of it came from his father. And he answering said to his father, he heard his father and he understood him. And he says, this is this young man, this self-righteous man, lo, these many years do I serve thee. He'd served him, and he'd never loved him. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. Does anyone believe that? Does anyone believe that? There's a fellow in this town that's got to the stage some years ago, he had one left. He'd got rid of the rest of his sins. He'd worked so hard and diligently at his progressive sanctification, he'd got one left. Another fellow got rid of so many that he only just had the occasional slip-up. Neither transgressed I any of thy commandments. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might merry with my friends. The father had called him to his side. In the scriptures God says, doesn't he, let us reason together. What a remarkable invitation from God. Let us reason together. Even though your sins are scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Isaiah chapter 1. This son is called to his side, and the father comes and says, listen to me, this is a story, this is a picture of what you are, this is a picture of salvation, this is a picture of the glory of me and the glory of my Christ in salvation. See, the son is angry because the father is kind. The son is angry because the father is gracious. The son is angry because the father is merciful and accepting. There he is, telling the father that he obeys him, and he's there living in rebellion against him. The father says, this is a party. And the son says, the father is not doing the right thing. The father has killed the fatted calf for his son. There is a death. There is a killing that brings a celebration into the house of God. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Isn't it wonderful when the father comes back and the son comes back to the father? There's not a single mention. There's not a single mention of the sin of the son, the prodigal son. And yet, in this self-righteous man's defence of himself and his anger against his father, he reveals extraordinary wickedness. Your sins need to be covered, brothers and sisters, in the blood of a lamb. Our God reveals himself in grace and mercy and love, and yet the self-righteous find it offensive. Look what he says, neither have I transgressed. The self-righteous people are keeping score. And when you meet with them, they want you to know how they're tallying up at the time. They do, don't they? That's what Galatians says, isn't it? Paul said to the Galatians, he says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, this guy made an extraordinarily fair show in the flesh. So are the Galatian false teachers. They constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Anyone that puts people under a bondage of works is a hypocrite themselves, and they're lying to people. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, and you can read in there for circumcised, any works whatsoever. They desire that they'll have you working. That's what religion does, isn't it? Has you working that they may glory in your flesh, Galatians 6:13. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this elder son is on a path of self-destruction, isn't he? I'm not getting what I deserve. I'm not getting the reward for all the things that I have done. It's not fair. It's not fair. We see in this parable that this elder brother had no love for the father. Isn't it remarkable? He says, I've served you. I've laboured here like a slave these many years. He owned the place. He'd been given everything. And it seemed like there was plenty there and plenty of servants. He said, I've served you these many years. It was a burden to him. You might remember the story of Jacob had to work for Laban for 7 years to get his beautiful bride. And what did he say at the end of the 7 years? She was so beautiful. What a picture of the Lord Jesus and the church. He says it's just a few days. It was just a few days. 7 years passed like that because of love. This man is serving, serving, serving. The prodigal had lost everything, hadn't he? He'd lost all of his possessions. He'd lost what he thought was his sonship. He'd lost his inheritance. He'd lost all of his treasures. And he just wants one thing. Just make me a servant. Just let me be in your company. This elder brother. He's so hard working that he can't even see the joy of his father, and he can't even have any care for his brother. The hard-working, self-righteous, religious person is told on that extraordinary day the most shocking words that will echo through all eternity. You turn up to God with your works, and God will deal with you on the basis of your works. Matthew 7 says, you turn up there with your works. And what do they describe them? They describe them in Matthew 7. They are many wonderful works. Many. There's a great quantity of them. We've prophesied in your name, in thy name cast out demons, in your name done many. And look at the quality of them. They're wonderful works. Everyone else thought they were wonderful. And then these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sees the hearts of people. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity, you lawless ones. See, love is the fulfilment of the law. God will not accept anything except the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has before him in heaven right now a perfect sacrifice and a perfect offering to God. And as Hebrews 10 says, where God accepts these, I just love that verse in Hebrews 10. We need to read it again and again. He says, this is the covenant, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. That's repentance. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Don't offer God anything. He's got his son, and he's perfectly happy with his son. And if you're happy with the same thing that God's happy, then happy are you. The younger brother, the prodigal son, just wanted to be back in his company. You just make me. I can't make myself anything, but you can make me. See, the evidence of the new creation is love. And the evidence of the new creation is love and fellowship. And it comes from treasuring he who is your exceeding great reward. I've served you many years. You owe me, is what he's saying. God is no man's debtor. You can't put him under an obligation of debt. It's all his. The earth is his and the fullness thereof. You can't obligate God by what you do. God responds to mercy. What did you have that you didn't receive? All you have is from God. And all you do is God's doing, isn't it? It's God who works in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Salvation is God serving us, not us talking about our service to him. The issue, of course, in all of salvation is who gets the glory. God's not sharing his glory with another. This elder son, I need recognition. I need recognition for my good behaviour. I need recognition for my talents. I need to be rewarded and to be honoured. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. I love what Henry Mayen said. No honest person goes to hell. No truthful person goes to hell. There's a lot in that, isn't there? Those who are honest about who they are and made to be honest about who they are will be those who are caused to delight in who the Lord Jesus Christ. The rich young ruler turned up and he says, I've kept all those commandments. I've kept them all from my youth up. And the Lord said, you throw them all away, you throw your wealth away and you come and follow me. You would think it'd be easy, wouldn't you?
And he couldn't. Only a miracle of grace brings people back into fellowship with God.
See, the eldest son was self-destructive, but he was blind to his very condition. His own words in the presence of his father condemned him. There he was, standing before his father, who came out to entreat him. And there he was, dishonouring his father. He's saying, I've never dishonoured you. And yet he's saying to the father, you don't run things well, you're not fair, you don't recognise and you don't reward my goodness, and it's all your fault. My pain and my discomfort and my not being rewarded is all your fault. And he says, I've never disobeyed you. And yet there he is standing before his father and he's openly disobeying him. He's openly disobeying him. He never gave me a kid. The father gave him everything. He says, all that I have is yours. He's had everything from his birth. Do you see yourself? Do you see yourself in the elder brother? You won't see yourself as the prodigal until you see yourself as the elder brother. We're all elder brothers. We all were elder brothers in Adam. It's only God's grace, his killing, his stripping, his revealing of himself brings us to see what we really are. You see, people are blind to what they are. They are blind to their condition. If they think that their righteous deeds will put them in a good standing with God, and that somehow they can add their righteous deeds to the righteous deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will be a little bit more pleased with them and they'll give them rewards in heaven, and you can progressively sanctify yourself until you get to be a ripe fruit that is picked by God, and there it is, displayed by God in heaven with all of its glory, all the extra jewels. We were told so many times, you've gone to India, you're going to have all these extra jewels. Salvation's by grace. The crown that Paul got, brothers and sisters, is the same crown that every believer gets. Isaiah 26 tells us what the crown is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've got him, you've got everything. You've got everything for this life, and you've got everything for eternity. You've got the lot. There's no more to get. You never gave me a kid. You never gave me a kid. That's what Satan said to Eve, didn't he, in the garden. God's mistreating you. He's withholding some good from you that you can get by taking and holding to yourself. You never so much gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. He doesn't say he wants to make merry with his father. He says he wants to make merry with his friends. Just like the younger brother. Just like the younger brother. See, the same rebellious heart beats in both of them. He never mentions his father's name once. There's no love for his father. But this thy son, but as soon as this thy son was come, not my brother, which has devoured thy living with harlots. There seemed to be plenty of living left in the house. And thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. There they are all rejoicing, the father and the son, and all of the hired servants. Getting mad at free grace for sinners is a terrible, terrible indictment and a terrible picture of the fall and the darkness of the hearts of men, isn't it? When the gospel's preached, there are two reactions from people, aren't there? People either get glad or they get mad. And where the gospel is hidden, there is just this ambivalence about it. He hasn't got a clue what's going on, even after it's all been explained to him. He still didn't understand. He was still as dark and as blind and as lost as the prodigal son in the pig pen. And he hadn't had a famine. He hadn't had a famine to bring him down. He knew what was done now. And he knew why it was done. And he saw the revelation of his father's character, and he saw the wonder of free and absolute forgiveness, and he hated it. And he hated it all the more. He had no understanding, and he saw no beauty. In this remarkable story of grace, he saw no beauty. The Pharisees standing there, sitting there beside the Lord Jesus Christ, looking down their long noses at those publicans and sinners, saw no beauty in forgiveness of sins. They saw no beauty in grace. They saw no beauty in mercy. They saw no beauty in love, in free love. Self-righteousness, and particularly self-righteousness in religion, is the most blinding thing in this creation. It blinds people. It blinds people to who they are. It blinds people to the feelings and the understandings of those around them. It blinds people. And they say they're doing God's law and obeying God's law, and they hate it, really. It's a burden to them. I've served you these many years, and they hate grace. They hate free and sovereign grace because it's unfair to me, because I deserve, I've earned, I've served. The response is, I'm not going in there. The response we read again and again in Acts, isn't it? They were hardened and they believed not. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Free forgiveness without a condition? I'm not having any of that. Free acceptance with the Father without any works of mine? I'm not going in there. Love accepting me back into the family and into fellowship? I'm not going to have a part of that. The Father says, it's right. It's just for the Father to do this. It's just for God to have his people back in fellowship with him. It was meet. It was meet, he says, that we should make merry and be glad. It was right. It's right for God to rejoice. It's right for God to rejoice over the work of his Son. It's right for God to be joyful over what's happened. And it's right for God, and just for God, to rejoice over all those who have been made to be like his dear and darling Son. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. As I said earlier, this is a picture of repentance. The Father found him. The Father found him. There's a great lesson, isn't it? The way up in God's kingdom is to go down. The way of comfort in God's kingdom is to be brought down. Down. How do you get Joseph to be the Prime Minister of Egypt and run that empire? You sell him as a slave, betrayed by his brothers, and you stick him in jail, innocent. How do you get Job? How do you get Job, who ultimately was pushed by his miserable comforters, to feel and defend his own righteousness? You bring him down. I've seen him. I've seen him now. And I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. He says, I'm vile. And then God restored him twice over. How do you get David to be the king of Israel? How do you raise up that great king? You start with a shepherd boy. And then you send him in the wilderness to be despised by the religious people of his day. How do you get Isaiah to be a preacher of the gospel and bring us those glorious words? I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. What did Isaiah say? I'm undone. It meant that he's unravelled. completely as a person. All of what he thought was righteousness is gone altogether. Daniel, my comeliness has turned to corruption. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and became as a servant. He became as a servant. This prodigal wanted to be a servant. The servant just says, make me yours. Make me your bonded slave. Paul wrote his letters, didn't he? A slave of Jesus Christ. A slave who has no rights. The slave who's owned. And if you're owned by this master, and if you have this father drawing you back to himself, you'll just say, thy will be done. Make me a hired servant. Thy will be done. Rejoicing and repenting. The elder brother says, I've made myself. I'm a self-made man. The younger brother says, you make me. You make me. I'm in your hands. I'm in your company, and you can do with me whatever you like, because all that you do is good all the time. What a great God we have. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the revelation of the way you save sinners by the doing and the dying of your dear and precious Son. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you might strip us of our filthy rags of us having spent our time in the pig pen, and you might fall upon us and kiss us and robe us with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and put upon us that ring that has no beginning or end, a picture of the eternal and everlasting covenant in the blood of your dear Son. And put shoes on our feet, Heavenly Father, that we might walk in this world in your ways. We do pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd make us like hired servants, that we might be just rejoiced and rejoicing to be in your company, to be known as your Son, to live with you. But Father, make us to rejoice in the glory of this wonderful salvation that cost your dear and precious Son his life's blood and his broken body. By his stripes we are healed. And he has by himself purged our sins. It is right for the Father to have all of his children in his company, because it was right for the Son to suffer and die in their stead and place. Please make us, Heavenly Father, make us hired servants. Make us to be in your company. We thank you that this is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray, Heavenly Father, you'd cause him to be honoured in our lives by granting us simple faith, trust, reliance, and rest upon him. For we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.